In your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, in chapter 19. The book of Matthew in chapter 19. And we'll be looking at verses 16 through 22 this morning. And I was just wondering if one came to you and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" How would you handle that? What would your response be? How would you direct them? How would you instruct them? Well, one came to Jesus Christ asking him that. This morning we're going to look at how he dealt with it. Verse 16 we read, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." First thing that we want to look at this morning is the one who came. The one who came. Who was he? Who was he? Here in Matthew's account, not a lot is given to us about who he was. But as you read down through the account in verse 20 and verse 22, we can glean that he was young. He was yet in his youth. Doesn't tell us what that would have been. But as we compare the Gospels, and another fact that Matthew gives us is that he wasn't so young that he didn't have great wealth. For Matthew in verse 22 tells us he had great possessions. So he was rich. Mark chapter 10 in verse 22, in his account, he says he had great possessions. Luke 18:23, he said he was very rich. So is his wealth questionable? No. He had great possessions. He was very rich. So we find that he was young and he was rich. But we also find Luke gives to us a fact concerning this rich young man that the other two writers do not give us. In Luke 18:18, he says, a certain ruler. He was a ruler. Probably not a magistrate. Probably something to do with the Jews' religion. Anyhow, the facts that we find in a comparison of the Gospels, we find that he was a rich young ruler. A rich young ruler. What a combination. What a combination. Rich and young, and he was a ruler. And some might say today that, well, he got the position of a ruler because of his wealth, not because of his age. But we want to notice his question. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, the first thing that we want to think about is he called him good master. Good teacher. Literally what he was saying. Thou art a good teacher. In all the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, agree on this fact that he said, good master. He's a good teacher. Call him good teacher. So much so that he's a master of teachers. We would say today probably he's a professor of sorts. That is, he knew that he was a good teacher from what we have read and seen in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29 when he concluded his Sermon on the Mount. And all the people said, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he taught with authority and not as the scribes did, who evidently lacked authority in their teaching. Because it wasn't backed up by their life primarily. Authoritative teaching is backed up in what you say you believe, and what you believe will be evidenced in your life. You see. But he also knew, as did Nicodemus, another ruler. And what did Nicodemus say concerning Jesus in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 2? He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man yet teacheth these things except he be come from God. So in this term, good master, this rich young ruler, saying, we know that your teaching is with authority, and you have to have been sent by God. You had to come from God, then sent by Him. But notice the specific question. Good master, would be an address, but the specific question was, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Did you focus in on what he was asking? What shall I do? What shall I do? Now, In the other two Gospels, Mark and Luke, they omit good thing and just say, what shall I do? This rich young ruler obviously didn't think he was in possession of eternal life yet, but he might be. But he has to have this question answered. What shall I do? Or is there anything left for me to do? Might be. That I haven't done already. Well, there's a couple things we want to note here in this question. First of all, we note that he was not a Sadducee. Doesn't tell us whether he was a Pharisee or scribe or not, which I think if he was, I think the writers, one of the three writers, would have made mention that he was a scribe or a Pharisee. So it doesn't appear that he was a scribe or a Pharisee. In fact, a lot of the commentators hone in on the fact that this was probably Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. Let that be as it may. If it was Lazarus, then he was saved at a later time. I don't think it was Lazarus. It was a rich young ruler, and that's all we need to know. And he wanted to know what he should do to have eternal life. Isn't that just like men today? Thinking that there's something that they can do to have eternal life, to have an existence with God. But he was not a Sadducee because he believed in eternal life. You see. Second thing we want to note, and we've already alluded to and made mention of, he thought it could be obtained by his good works. He thought that there was something that he could do to inherit eternal life. Amen. Well, isn't that the vast number of people that you encounter today? They think that there is something that they can do to inherit eternal life. I don't know the untold number of people that I hope so. What are they talking about? They're hoping that they are doing enough good. Enough good things. That'll get them to heaven. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Book of Romans in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and look with me here, beginning with verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, he can glory among men, but not before God. Men out here that are trusting in their good works, they can glory among men. And all the good that they do, just as this rich young ruler we're going to see did, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Amen. You see, salvation, eternal life comes through faith. Amen. It's through faith that we're justified. It's not of works. No man shall be justified by the works of the law. So Jesus said in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And in the 6th chapter and verse 47, then Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Notice the tense of those verbs in both of those passages of Scripture. Hath, right now, he that believes, right now, has eternal life, has everlasting life. Romans, again, in the 4th chapter, in verse 16, states this, "Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace." You see that? It is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, it's not your faith. Grace is a gift of God. Faith is given to you of God. "To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham," who is the father of us all. He's the father of all those who believe, the father of all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that we're moved to look at then is Jesus' response. Jesus, we have Jesus' response to him in verses 17 through 19. And keep in mind, we just read to you that no man is justified by the works of the law. Amen. And you say, well, in our reading this morning, didn't you read that Jesus pointed him to the law and told him to keep the commandments? Well, first of all, let us consider this. Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good?" Now that seems like a strange question, doesn't it? I mean, he called him good master, and others had called him good master. "Thou art a teacher come from God. Why callest thou me good?" Well, he didn't ask this because he was not good, for he was good. He was goodness itself. He was good. He was God. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ was God. He was good. He's full of grace and truth. and mercy. Well, why then did he say, why callest thou me good? It was because this rich young ruler had only seen him as a man. Had only seen him as a man and not as the Christ of God. He was directing his attention to the fact, I'm more than just a man. I'm more than just a good teacher. I am God.
Amen.
Manifest in the flesh. You must see Jesus, and you must see Him for who He is. He was pointing him to God, as Jesus did all of His ministry. And John really, in his book, John really enumerates on Jesus pointing men to God. Jesus also said, there is none good but one. That is God. Well, what was he doing here? He's pointing him to God. There's none good but one. That is God. There is no good in man.
Amen.
There is none good but God.
Amen.
None good but God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, which this tells us it was a quote from somewhere. Well, it's a quote from at least two of the Psalms. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Psalms say, good, no, not one. Good, upright, righteous. Verse 23 of the same text says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he tells him, only God is good. Only God is good. You see, he's pointing him to God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 25 and verse 8, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Chapter 33 and verse 5 says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Chapter 34 and verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 107 and verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Why? And this psalm says, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalms 119 and verse 68, thou art good. And if He's good, He does good. Psalms 119:68, thou art good and doest good. The book of James in chapter 1 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh from the Father. You see, cometh from God. The book of 1 John chapter 4 in verse 7 and 8, we read this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is good. He's full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And mercy. He's loving. And his love is not hypocritical, like we men. Sometimes our love is hypocritical, but not his. You see, he's saying to this rich young ruler, you need to look to God. You need to look to God. And so he continues in the next statements to continue to point him to God. In the last half of verse 18 and verse 19, if you wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He's pointing him to God. If you will have the absolute fullness of life, eternal life, look to God. Well, why did he say keep the commandments? Why did he direct him to the last six commandments? To point him to God. You see, the law is our schoolmaster. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to God. It's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And look with me here at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, which is what that rich young ruler was searching for, life, eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there was no law given that was unto life. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's what the law did. Amen. It pronounces every man a sinner. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, amen, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law pointing out our sin, pointing out our inadequacy, pointing out our inability, then points us to Christ. Points us to God. The one who is holy and righteous, pure. You see, the law reveals our sin. It gives us a knowledge of sin. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, the law came, thou shalt not covet, and then I knew sin. I knew my covetousness, my desire in that which I didn't have, which I shouldn't have, was sin. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, before the law, before I saw the law, there was no sin in me. I didn't see no sin. It was dead in my members. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the law of God came, then I saw sin and I was dead. I died. Every one of us that have seen the law and seen our sin can relate to that. Well, Jesus, after pointing him to the commandments, pointing him to God, the rich young ruler's response, which we have in verse 20, he replies, and can't you just see it in his reply? I mean, he's filled with pride and boldness because literally what Jesus said, all these things I have kept from my youth. All these things I've kept from my youth. He says it with great pride and great boldness. I've done it all. Amen. After all, I was born to a home that taught these things, practiced these things. So as soon as I was born, I was being taught these things and taught to practice these things. You see, he understood the letter of the law, but it had not entered into his heart, and he failed to see his inability and to see God. To see God who is righteousness, true righteousness, you see. So he proudly asked, well, I've done all these things from my youth up. So he proudly asked, what lack I yet? Is there anything else that I need to do? I mean, if anybody has eternal life, I do. Unless there's something I don't know about that I might be lacking in, that I might be deficient in. Is there anything that remains? If there is, I'm ready to do it. Well, was he? Well, we find in verse 21 what was lacking. Jesus said, there's one thing that you're still lacking. You've not seen God. And not seeing God, you've not seen your fellow man. He said, if you will be perfect, if thou wilt be perfect, if you will be complete, nothing lacking, completely righteous, go sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Manifest it. Manifest that you are complete, entire, nothing lacking for righteousness by loving your neighbor as yourself. By loving your neighbor as yourself. See, the law that Jesus pointed him to, that which he had said he had kept from his youth up, said, love thy neighbor as thyself. A couple pages forward in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, another man, probably a lawyer, came asking him, which is the great commandment? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, a man who truly loves his neighbor as himself, he loves God. He's seen God and he loves God.
Amen.
And he gives God the reverence that is due his name. And he loves his neighbor as himself. As himself. In other words, he wants everything for his neighbor and more than he wants for himself. You see. He was yet, this young man, this rich young ruler, according to verse 22, was yet full of covetousness. Was he not? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he was yet full of covetousness. He had great wealth, and he was not willing to part with it. He did not love his neighbor as himself. Otherwise, he would have been willing to share and in that wealth with his poor neighbor. He was, actually, we would say riches was his God. His possessions was his God. He didn't see the God of the Bible. He didn't see the God that the commandments, the law of God, what was there to present to him. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he was trusting in his good works, which were entirely outward and not in his heart. He was just doing it as a ritual, not because it was in his heart. Jesus showed him that he was lacking. He showed him his inability to keep the law. Turn to James, the book of James in chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Why? Well, because you didn't love your neighbor as yourself. You have respect unto persons. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 said, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And see, this rich young ruler, all he can see is, oh, I've kept this, I've kept this, I've kept this. And he failed to see his sin, that he was full of covetousness and greed. And thought and thought He had good works. But he could not see. He was blinded. He was blinded by his covetousness and by his supposed good works. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He went away. He went away sorrowful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. This rich young ruler went out the same way that he came, yet in his sins, full of covetousness and greed and trusting in that which he had done, failing to see God and his goodness. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? Will you go out the same way you came? Or have you seen God and his goodness? Have you seen yourself a sinner? As the law presents you, if you look honestly at the law, you see that you're a sinner. That you're dead and no sins. But you see God and his goodness. Shall we stand, have a song and close?